testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey. Rejoicing the heart, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey.
In fact, I've been wanting to speak on this, but I wait before the Lord for the right timing of these things. But the title I have today is, What is Faith Teaching Us Through COVID-19? What is faith teaching us through COVID-19? And of course, so much about this in the news, speculations, theories, fake news, true news, you name it. But for us, the believer, we have the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us into all truth. He is truth and there is no lie in him. And we have to wait very often, particularly when there's a storm and so much is going on. We have to, in effect, just stand back and wait and be in prayer, and God will speak in that time and way. And of course, he has been speaking. There are a lot of things that have come to light. We're able to share on our FGA room and so forth. But the question we're going to raise is today, what is faith teaching us through COVID? What am I learning? What has happened to me? Has things been exposed? These are some of the things that we will look at. Now, we've clearly cited over a number of weeks where the Lord speaks very clearly in Matthew 24, and he tells us exactly what COVID-19 is. It is a plague. Now, we know that's not very politically correct. People would be offended by that, but that is what Jesus says these things are. And let us harmonize our confession with God's word. Of course, COVID-19 is the scientific name, research into this, that they call it. And of course, that has a place. But really, when we're trying to describe from a spiritual point of view, And what these things are saying, they are clearly plagues, diseases, pestilences. And of course, our Lord accompanied other things with that, with earthquakes and volcanoes and strange weather patterns and so on. This global warming that scientists are so worried about, there's probably a lot of truth to it. But the point is, what is it leading to? What does God say about these things? If we listen to science, if we listen to the news, we become as confused as the world. There's a lot of criticism of how the government have handled COVID-19 in this country. And that, of course, is why we pray for our governments. But a lot of the confusion is the scientists that they depend upon, who have their own theories and ideas. And somewhere along the line, government has to strike a middle deal in all of this to please everyone. And it's not easy, because you're dealing with confusion, you're dealing with fear, you're dealing with the unknown. It's not rocket science to discern these things. And that is why God calls us to be a people of prayer, that we get into prayer, we pray on these things. And it doesn't take long before the Lord speaks through his word with regard to whatever is happening, and particularly in this case on a global basis. So Jesus clearly reveals to us these things that will happen and will get worse in the last days. Now, let's turn to Luke's account in this, in Luke 21. And I want to take it up from verse 28 of Luke 21. Luke 21. And our teaching today is, what is faith teaching us through COVID-19? Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. So, there is a spiritual awakening. Jesus calls it lifting up your heads. Lift up. Why is he speaking about lifting up your heads? What is he referring to here? Well, I believe we need to look away from the world and begin to look up, to look toward heaven, because the Lord is coming soon. And we need to look toward heaven because the next great event in the church is the rapture, the catching away. And you're no good if your head is buried down, looking down at the ground. So here he says the Spirit will cause you to be quickened to look up, to start to look away, to look to the Lord, to really begin to experience the kingdom of heaven. That's the idea of what I believe the Lord is saying here as part of the signs of the last days. And then he gives something very specific. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know yourselves that summer is now near. So also, when you see these things happen, know that the kingdom of God is near. Well, of course, we believe that the fig tree signifies Israel primarily. A fig tree can also speak of fruit, the picking of the fruit. A lot of denominations believe that this just speaks that God will get fruit from the believers. He will get fruit from the church. That's one of the big views that are held. And a lot of those views are held. They don't really believe in Israel being restored as a nation. Well, of course, you've got to read Romans 10, 11 in particular. And it clearly reveals that God has not forsaken his people. He will come back. He will forgive them. They will receive their Messiah whom they have rejected. And so the signs of Israel being restored is clearly, we believe, shown here. And we know that Israel is now a nation. Jews have gone back. Still more are going back. A nation has been built in the desert. We all know this. We've discussed this many, many times. But I believe this is what this is signifying. So Israel and what is taking place in the Middle East is one of the key factors, is the reason why we lift our heads up. We look, because our redemption draws near. That is another reason why we're looking up and looking away, because Israel is now a nation. We now know that they have built all the plans, they've got all the materials, everything for building their temple. But it's not a holy temple that is going to be built, because this temple that they're going to resurrect will be the abomination and desolation where Antichrist will go in and defile it. So it's not the temple. That will come when Jesus returns. For he is the temple. He will bring peace, deliverance on the earth. So they are getting ready to build a temple, but this is where they will be deceived. So all of these things are happening. We know, we hear reports, we read it. They have bred the right heifer for sacrifice. So it is all there, ready. They just have to build it. And that will be a very, very clear sign. We don't know about that being the first fruits. We certainly know that before the tribulation comes, the great tribulation, the church will be caught away. The overcomers, the first fruits. The type of church, the Philadelphian church. That is a type of the overcomers who are ready, who are caught away. We know the parable of the 10 virgins. It's the 5 wise. Many interpret that parable of the foolish virgins being the nominal Christians, but they're not really born again. Well, they are, because they're virgin, the 10. But of course, that's too fearful, that's too controversial to explain that one. So it's just all the church, all those that believe in Jesus will go up. I wish it was like that. It would certainly make my job as a preacher and teacher a lot easier. But the facts are, it isn't. It is those who pay the cost. It is those who go all the way as overcomers. It is those who are willing to take up their cross daily and follow the Lord. And you know, as well as I do, many reject that in this Laodicean age that we live in. And the Laodicean church is, as you know it, it's neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. And God says, I will spew it out of my mouth. Actually, it means I will vomit it out of my mouth. God can't stand that. It's better if you're cold, but not lukewarm. So you see, God won't let us remain in those conditions. Even though at times we fight him and we have problems with it, God won't. He is keeping us hot for him, on fire, filled with the oil of anointing. And you will thank God on that day when you cast your crown before him. Do you know what your crown really is? It's like a laurel that the Greeks, when they were in the race, they run a race, they put a laurel around their head a sign of victory. They've run the race. That's what it really means. And that's what you are presented with. Good and faithful servant. You have been faithful. You haven't had much strength, I know, but you have been faithful to what you have been given. Come in, for I have prepared for you. That's what we'll hear, the overcomers, on that day. So these are the signs. And Jesus goes on in verse 31. So also, when you see the things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. And we believe the Lord is actually tarrying at present, so that every overcomer has a chance and can get in while the door, that spiritual door of the ark, is still open, because it's soon to be closed. Hallelujah. So, these signs then, the signs of the end. Let us look at verses 7 to 19 of Luke 21. 7 to 19. So they asked him, saying, Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when the things are about to take place? And he said, Take heed that you do not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. Well, the first thing that he says, there will be deception. There will be confusion. There will be many voices proclaiming that they have insight, revelation to the time when Jesus is coming, the actual time. And of course, we've seen them and we will see them. And of course, nothing happens. And so on. So that is the first warning. There will be a lot of talk about it in the last days. And it will come from a lot of the so-called circumcised. Because the world doesn't talk about it. They're not really that interested. So it comes from those who profess and call themselves believers, followers of the Lord. And that is why we teach you discernment. 1 John 4. This is why we teach you to discern, to test with the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. This is why we teach you to war in the Spirit. For this very purpose, because that is the first thing Jesus shows us, do not be deceived, for many will come in my name. In other words, using my name, saying, this is what the Lord has told me. It's exactly what Jesus said, many will come saying, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast demons out in your name? And Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who work iniquity. Because they didn't do it in his name. It was themselves, or they were deceived, fearful. And then he goes on, but when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. So we have seen wars. We have seen World War I, World War II, major wars. We hear of many wars that are going on, and particularly in the Middle East. So this is all getting toward what he's saying here in verse 9. And then he goes on to say, then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. That is also happening. We are seeing kingdoms, nations trying to rise up to be the most powerful, the most greatest. whether it be the USA or whether it now be China or whatever other countries, all wanted to dominate, all wanting to control commerce, technology, you name it. It's all around us. It's happening. And then in verse 11 it goes, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilence, and there will be fearful signs and great signs from heaven, and they are beginning to increase. That, of course, is also referring to the tribulation, the great tribulation as well, as it leads all toward that. But before all these things, verse 12, he says, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, deliver you up to the synagogues and prison, and you will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. So under persecution, as the Antichrist is now persecuting the woman that is left, that will be a time of her testimony under persecution, under trial. And he says, don't think about what you'll say. I'll give you a mouth, I'll give you the wisdom, I'll give you the words, and so on. And then it goes on in verse 16, how bad it will be. You will be betrayed, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. So they're going to give you up. They're going to be Judases, and that's increasing. It's interesting that with Judas, when he betrayed Jesus, what does it say there? It said Satan entered him. There's a type of Antichrist there who betrayed his Lord, his Saviour, the very devil himself. And that's how the Antichrist is going to come. And you see, Judas thought he was doing something very good, very honourable, by handing him over. He thought he could help him. But of course, he loved money, greed, power. And who is greed, power? The god of this world, the enemy. And that's why this leader, this Antichrist, will come forth. He will have great power. And a lot of that power will be his love for money, wealth. Because he knows that men, women will do anything for money. Because the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. So whatever evil you see today on the earth, and there's much of it, the root of it that's driven by it is greed, money. Well, all your governments, your leaders, politicians, you name it, most are driven by that spirit. And there it is. And that is how the Antichrist is going to come, in that very same spirit, to deceive the world. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. There's the persecution going out to the believers, the Christians that are left, to go through the tribulation. But not a hair of your head will be lost by your patience possessing your souls. So the Lord says, those that are faithful, that endure, that remain faithful to God, he will preserve and keep. And he does, and he will. That's why we walk by faith and not by sight. So there is some introductions then to the signs of the last days that we're now in. And today we are dealing with the question is, what is faith teaching us through COVID-19? What is God saying to us? What is he saying to the Christian? What is he saying to the church? That is the question. Well, I believe it is a clear sign of what Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24, of plagues. I call it exactly what the Bible calls it. It is a plague. But sadly, it's not just that plague. There will be other plagues as well. They are very concerned now that COVID-19 is mutating, which is what they feared, so that they will now have to battle other mutations that come from it. Again, further plagues. So what does that teach me as a believer? One who walks by faith and not by sight. What are these things doing to me? That is the question. Am I, as a wise virgin, getting that extra vessel of oil, that preparation, the oil of anointing that is found in the Word and in the hearing of the Word, because faith comes as we hear the Word of God, and we have to stand by faith in these last days? We are seeing more and more, you cannot trust in the arm of the flesh, it will fail you. So, are we taking heed? Are we listening what the Spirit is saying? Am I humble enough to discern what this is doing in my life? Is it affecting me? Is it bringing a lot of fear out of me and confusion? Or is this COVID-19 throwing me even more upon the Lord Jesus Christ and upon his promises and his love? This is where we have to be honest as Christians. We cannot bury our heads in the sand. This is real, that is happening. The world is not going to be the same after this. This is the decline. This is the falling away. This is the new world coming into order, getting ready for Antichrist. Everything has changed and will change. And it is no good pretending. And we have to know where we stand as believers until the Lord Jesus comes for us. And that we walk by faith and not by sight in all of this. Because you see, as wise virgins, with that extra oil, that vessel of oil, what is that oil for? That oil is for a lamp, and a lamp is for a light. And a light has two aspects. The light first is to shine your way so that you can see, so that you can see where you are going, so that you can see and prepare ready for when the Lord comes, the bridegroom comes. That's the parable of it. And they also, the lamp is to be able to read the signs. It lights up the darkness. So the light that is in you lights up darkness. It exposes darkness. And that is what it's supposed to do. Did you know the preaching and teaching of God's word is to expose darkness? So that God's people who hear the word of God get delivered. We don't think of preaching and teaching like that, but that is actually what it is. The preaching and teaching of the word of God under the anointing is to bring deliverance to us. And part of that deliverance is God exposing darkness with his light. The light of his word, the sword of the Spirit, and it comes by hearing the word of God. That's how our faith comes. You cannot get faith if there is not light. And I am sorry to say, but there is a lot of pulpits around who do not have light. And that is why they don't walk by faith. They're still trusting in the arm of the flesh, and they live like the world and act like the world. That is not how God has saved us. So there then is the first analogy. of what is faith teaching us through COVID. The second thing I want to look at with this is, has COVID taught me to trust he will protect me? Has COVID taught me, or is it teaching me, that God is going to protect me, preserve me, and keep me? Well, let's look at some scriptures then to just encourage ourselves on that. For example, let's turn to our very well-known Psalm 91. Psalm 91 verses 1 to 3. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So before we can even go on for protection, for preservation, it is right there in that first verse. It's the believer who dwells, in other words, remains with God, walks with God, who's in fellowship with God. Where? In the secret place. That secret place is your heart communing with God. And when you go into your place of prayer, that secret place, there it's between you and God in communication, talking, praying, listening. That's what it means. And where is he? He's the Most High. That is where he is. He's in the heavens of heavens, the third heavens, where nobody can enter in there. That is God's dwelling place. And that is where you are spiritually with him, dwelling. And he says, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That is what Moses saw, his God's shadow as he passed by, and he covered him in the cleft of the rock, as you burn up otherwise. There is where you are. You abide under that shadow of the Almighty. You stay there. You don't come in and go out and come in and go out like so many professing Christians are doing. No, we have to remain resolute, faithful. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. There you are. Then you can start to confess. There is your confession of faith, right in verse 2. Verse 1 tells us what we should be doing, where we should be, in his presence and so forth. And if you are in his presence, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, then something happens to you because you start to speak it out. Here comes the confession. It starts to speak. Romans 10 tells us about this. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. I won't trust anyone else. I will only trust him. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the pestilence, or perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence. Here he says it twice. Nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. That is a graphic description of what is happening at the moment through this COVID-19. And what is the confession there? It's not going to touch us. The word of God is our truth, is our shield, our buckler. That's what defends me from it. My confession, the word, the sword of the Spirit. I speak out against it. I have no part of it. It doesn't belong to me. Because COVID is a plague. And that is why when our dear sister went down with COVID and she nearly died with this, and we got in prayer and intercession, I heard my voice say, Lord, you cannot take my sister, because COVID is a plague. It is a curse. And she has been redeemed. She has been delivered from the curse. That's what I said. Now, I needed to say that. Whatever you said, your prayers, intercessions were just as valid, if not more. But my prayers had to say that. I had to get the word into this. God's word. The sword of the Spirit. And that is how we should pray for one another, in light of the word of God, not what the circumstances are telling us. This is why we need to pray for our sister Mary Louise, who's going through what she's going through. In the natural, she's in the last stages of Parkinson's. What are we praying? What are we believing? Are we believing the sword of God's Spirit, his word? As we pray, as we get into warfare, or are we consumed by what the doctors are saying and what the circumstances reveal and so forth? We have a choice. That's why we dwell with God in the Most High, shadow of the Almighty. We dwell under his shadow. We walk with him. We're with him 24/7. So is COVID making me more determined to trust God, his word? Or is it causing me to fear, to doubt? Is it causing me to confess like the world is confessing? We have a choice. Well, you can read this psalm. It is a great psalm. It is an encouraging psalm, particularly one at this present time. What does he say in verse 10? No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Three times it's mentioned. He'll give his angels charge over you. That's what we should pray also when we're praying for people who are going through trial, or those you know are going through COVID, or particularly if they're Christian. Lord, give your angels charge over them. Raise them up for your glory. God doesn't turn a deaf ear to those prayers, because our prayers line up with God's word. That is why we can have faith, because it doesn't come from us. Faith comes from this word, the Bible, as we read it. God said it, you didn't, I didn't. We simply choose to believe it and confess what he says. Because our confession tells us where we are in the faith. Your confession tells you whether you're in faith or you're not, because the heart will speak it sooner or later. It always does. And when I hear things that are contrary to God's word coming out, I just say, Father, forgive me. Lord, I put that under the blood of the Lamb. I take back that confession, because that is not your word. That is not what you say. You see, God exposes that for that very purpose, so that you can get it right. But we're not always diligent enough, are we, to do that? And where we have to be on our greatest guard, brothers and sisters, is when we're with friends, and particularly our families. That is where our wrong, negative confessions come out. It's better just to say nothing than get drawn in to their conversations, their arguments, their views, and so forth, which I'm going to say is of the world. That is why Jesus presented the sword right down with the family. The family is often, sadly, our biggest hindrance. because it gets us to say the wrong things. It doesn't line up with the Word of God. And we agree with them because we don't want to rock the boat. We don't want separation or whatever it is. They're the devil's lies to us. You know that. God is for the family. He created the family. But for us, the family cannot influence us where our commitment and faith to the Lord Jesus is required. And Jesus made that absolutely clear. Absolutely clear. You see, so what is COVID then teaching me? Am I trusting God? Is it causing me, is it throwing me more and more upon him and depending upon him? Or has fear been manifesting? Now the question comes up, and I'm going to bring this up. Should we wear masks? Well, if the government asks us to wear masks, then we are obedient to the government, if that is what they require. Should we wear a mask because we don't want to cause other people to fear or that they could get COVID or whatever it would be? Well, you have the Holy Spirit. And he is the one that is going to lead and guide you. And that's how I have settled that one with God. And I keep masks in the car. And sometimes I've gone out and I thought, oh, I haven't got a mask on, whatever. I thought, no, Lord, no, you are in control. That may have taken me by surprise, but it hasn't taken you by surprise. And there is the peace. And I'm able to go and shop or whatever it is, using wisdom, yes. And other times, it's come right to my mind and memory, put your mask on. Now, I leave it with God, because he knows. We are not in bondage to this. That is what I'm trying to say. Because the enemy will hold us in bondage to a lot of this. Some people now have gone so overboard. They're washing their hands all the time, sanitizing everything, mask on all the time, and so forth. That is bondage for the Christian, for the overcomer. We use common sense. We are sensible in these things. And if God says, I want you to put a mask on, then it goes on because some may have a problem with that. And we don't want to cause them to stumble. It's the same with drinking. The Christian is free to drink alcohol. Not getting drunk or going overboard, but a glass of wine with a meal is quite acceptable. Jesus' first miracle at Cana was turning water into wine. But the point is, if God says, I don't want you to drink a glass of wine in front of these people, then you're free to do so. You drink orange juice or something else. It doesn't matter. Maybe if you drink a glass of wine, it could be a stumbling block to somebody who has a drink problem. God knows we are free in Christ. And our freedom enables us to be able to hear what God says, because we're supposed to be led by the Spirit. That is the question, you see. And we don't want to be a stumbling block to anyone, because it doesn't matter at the end of the day. What matters is their salvation. They're making it in to the kingdom of God. That is what matters. And so the Holy Spirit, he makes us sensitive to these things if we want that. And yet we are not bound by them or in bondage to it. because I can see a lot what's going to happen with this masking and everything as time goes on. And if we go into next year, you know, there are just some completely flip and go overboard. That is not for the overcomer. So what is faith teaching us through COVID-19? That's what we're looking at. And thirdly and finally, will it all quieten down? That's the question. You know, next year, will it be different? Will it quieten down? These are what people are asking, and governments are trying to answer these questions and so on. Well, can I manage while the Lord tarries? If things are going to get worse, if, you know, the financial state of things are going to get worse, and they probably are, they will, because this is hitting globally, financially, governments, without doubt. And we're already beginning to see food starting to go up in price in the shops. So if the Lord tarries, am I able to walk by faith then, the aftermath of COVID-19 and what it's done? Is it really going to affect me? Will I be able to stand? Will I be able to pay those bills? Will I have a job? Will there be a job for me to go to? And so on. These are all questions that are coming up. You hear it on the news. People are being made redundant. Big global companies that have been functioning for years and years, like Rolls-Royce and Boeing and all those big places, companies, putting off people, redundancies. Is this causing me to trust God even more? Is this throwing me more upon God and being dependent upon God? Or is it doing the reverse as a Christian, creating worry, anxiety, fear? And all of that, we're told, of course, has torment. That, of course, is what the enemy wants us to have. I know I refer to this so often, but I do need to go back to this in the context of what we're looking at in Matthew 6, verse 33. Matthew 6 and verse 33, which is all part of the Beatitudes. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Here we are. We again cite this many, many times to you, but seek the kingdom. You see, there are two kingdoms in conflict. This is why Jesus says seek his kingdom. Because the enemy, the devil, has made this world his kingdom. But we know Jesus has triumphed at Calvary. He has risen. He has taken the authority from him on that. And soon, when Jesus returns, he will take it physically, visibly from him. But until then, we press in and we take the kingdom, if need be, by force, by violence. We are of the kingdom of God. We are not of the kingdom of this age. We have been delivered from it. That is why we're sojourners, simply passing through. But he says, seek first the kingdom, my kingdom, in other words, the kingdom of God. And it's a kingdom of righteousness. It means, in other words, he is righteous and he has given us a right stand before him. That is what it means when you are forgiven, cleansed by the blood of Jesus. He has given you a right standing now. You had a wrong standing before. You were guilty, but he has removed that. So that means you are righteous, and your righteousness means I stand right before him, before his righteousness. In other words, his kingdom, because his kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness. No light, no darkness, no lie, no deception, no sin, nothing at all. It's a holy kingdom. And he says, all this and all these things shall be added to you. What is added to you? What is in his kingdom? And he says, even in this life, you can start to experience it. Because he's not talking about us being in heaven there. He's talking about us on the earth. He's preaching to people around him, living each day like we are. And he's talking about his kingdom. So we can start to experience now in this life what pertains to his kingdom. And you say to me, but what is his kingdom? What is in the kingdom of God? You've got it, the word of God, the promises of God's word, which are yours. They're all there as you read it. That is what's promised to you in this life. So there are two kingdoms in conflict. There's the enemy's kingdom and God's kingdom. And the God of this world doesn't want you experiencing God's kingdom. He wants to hold you down. He wants to fetter you. He wants to paralyze you. And the only way you get set free is to believe, to trust him, and obey that which you have, what you see. Act on it. Believe on it. Confess it. Move. Live it. And that is your freedom. That is your deliverance. That's why the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, can only work this in your life, can work this commitment, can get us to experience God's kingdom. That's why we preach the deeper life. For that very purpose. His kingdom has to influence, to persuade us over the kingdom of Satan. That is why when you seek his kingdom daily, each day, that is persuading you. It's influencing you. The power of the Spirit is raising you above this kingdom. And not to be held and fettered by it, and to confess it. We should not be confessing what the confession is in this kingdom. It's fallen. It's going to be judged. You're above that. That's why it speaks in Ephesians that we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's where we should be. That's where our experience should be. We're like those eagles high up. We look down upon all of this with those eagles' eyes, seeing everything, the all-seeing eye of God. He gives us a glimpse of this as we're seated in his kingdom. That's why he gave the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Most sadly recite that in churches. They haven't a clue what they are saying. And yet here, he's showing us what comes by seeking the kingdom. All these things will be added to you. Your bills will be paid. Your mortgage will be paid off. You will be able to trust God. He will put food on your table. He will preserve your children. It just goes on if we believe. And he says, verse 34, don't worry about this because worry is a sin. Why worry? He says, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Why are you worrying about tomorrow? Why are you worrying about next week or next month? Or why are you concerned about what's going to happen after COVID? Will it go away? Is it going to mutate? Is it going to get worse? That's all what governments are trying to work out. That's all you hear out in the world. Can you explain it better? We're confused. Should we isolate for 14 days or shouldn't we? That's all you're hearing on the news. And what does he say? Don't worry about tomorrow. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You have grace for today. The grace you had yesterday is no good for today. And the grace that you have tomorrow, if he tarries, will be sufficient for you to overcome and meet whatever you do during that day. You live today, now, with God. You walk in fellowship now. He's also the God of now, today, this moment. And we often forget that. So, God's kingdom is to influence us, to persuade us, to trust him, his kingdom that's coming. Otherwise, why pray the Lord's Prayer? What is the point if we don't have the deeper revelation and understanding of it? And you will know if this kingdom has a hold on you by the way you rely on things, the way you're trying to plan your life, your future. That is a good giveaway, which kingdom you're trusting. I had to learn that one a few years back, a real lesson God taught me. I decided that I wanted to alter this house that I live in. I wanted to develop the loft and put several bedrooms up there, and was working it out for the future and got plans for it and how the Lord could use it and blah, blah, whatever. Well, to cut a long story short, it never happened because planning turned it down the way I wanted it. And the builder that was going to do it for me, he was humming and haring, and oh, it just, in the end, it just fizzled out. And after it all calmed down, I sort of went before the Lord. I said, Lord, you know, I was believing, trusting you. I was confessing this. This is what I believe you were showing and everything. And God began to show me. He said, it was you planning it. It's what you wanted. It was your idea. It's what you thought would glorify me. And I began to learn. I started to learn that lesson. It comes by seeking his kingdom. It's putting his thoughts, what he says, his desires, his heart first. It's always about us and what we want. And that is why the enemy can get in like an angel of light, and it's called pride. And all of that has to go. The Lord says clearly, if you delight yourselves in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. And there's not that striving, planning, trying to do it ourselves. You know, because you've gone through it. It's not just me. We've all done it. We have to learn these lessons. What does it say in verse 34 of the same chapter? Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. So there we are. We worry. We're concerned. Worry, concern comes when you are planning your life. Does. When you are planning it, when it's what you want, there is always worry, anxiety, vexation of spirit that is attached to it in some way or form. That is a good giveaway that you're not really trusting the Lord. It's not rocket science, this. It stares us right in our eyes sometimes, but we're too proud to acknowledge it, to admit it. And that is what God is working with us. That is why you have grace for today, to believe, to walk with God, and to see the blessings of God and not all this striving. You see, this striving that we do, this worry that we do, it often affects other people as well. It causes them problems. That's why when you study history and you look at history right down through the ages, it absolutely is just mind-blowing how you can get a despot leading a country, a king, an emperor, or whatever it is, and the damage, the devastation that one man can cause, bringing down a nation, bringing down thousands, or murdering people. They're all there in history. One person, because they're out of the will of God. They want to do it their way. It's mind-blowing. It's fearful. Now, of course, we don't do it on that level. But that's what it causes. That's what it still does. Jesus, when he walked, and wherever he went, and whatever decisions, whatever his Father revealed to him, never damaged or hurt other people. They may have been confused. They may not always have understood. We know that with Peter, when Peter tried to stop him from going to Jerusalem as he was preparing for the cross. But it didn't damage him, because God restored him. Jesus brought him back after the resurrection. A wonderful story there. There is the difference. That's the healing power. When you seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, there is healing attached to that. That healing touches and affects other people through your obedience, through your yielding. There's so much to this, brothers and sisters. And so all these promises that we have, all that we labour in, I preach into you, is for God's kingdom to be experienced in this life now. Now, what are the warnings if we don't trust God, as I bring this to a close? This speaks to all of us in Jeremiah. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. You know this quite well. Jeremiah 12, chapter 12, and verse 5. And this is where the Lord answers Jeremiah and shows him how you've got to keep up with God. Don't be persuaded, don't be influenced by what you see, hear, or what is going on. This is what he says to him. If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with the horses? So he's saying, if man is wearying you, confusing you, trying to get you to lose your peace, what are you going to be like then with a horse that's got a lot more strength than a man? How are you going to get on then? And he doesn't stop there. And if in the land of peace, in which you trusted, they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordans? And it goes on and everything. In other words, he's saying, yes, you've gone through a trial. Yes, things are happening. Yes, we've got COVID-19, but I've got news for you. It is going to get worse. Infinitely worse. So how are you faring? Is this causing you to be weary? Is it causing you to be confused? Is it bringing fear into you or whatever? Because he said, what are you going to do then? When it does get really bad, where is your faith? Who are you looking to? Who are you trusting? That's the question he's raising, and that's the question God is raising today through our teaching. What is faith teaching us through COVID-19? 19. Only you can answer that. Only you can go before the Lord. Only He can highlight any of those areas that are wanting, that you need strength in, so that you can stay, you can remain, you can endure until He comes for us. That's the question.
I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Oh, neither slumber nor sleep. Lord, He is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon.